Okay, welcome back. Let's turn our Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 7. 2 Corinthians chapter 7. And I realize that I did not bring this scripture up in the last meeting. So under the providence of God, you had a few extra minutes. We could have spoken about this too. But 2 Corinthians chapter 7, one of my favorite verses. Here, the Apostle Paul is reminding these Corinthian believers, as we consider this topic on the fear of God, from the New Testament standpoint, 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 1, having therefore these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. So there again is another reference to the fear of the Lord, the fear of God. And the fear of God should lead us to a more holy life. That's the point we like to bring out. And of course, this verse reminds us that we have wonderful promises from the Lord that help us with that. And this is a carryover from the previous chapter. You, of course, know that the chapter divisions and the verse divisions are not the inspired part of text. They came in about 1,000 years ago. So that's not inspired. So it really reads like a full letter. And the previous verses says, come out from among them, be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean. I will receive you, be a father to you. You shall be my sons and daughters, says the Almighty. Therefore, having these promises of God's commitment to us as his father, and we, his children, we ought to live separate lives. That's what the exhortation is in verse 17. Come out from among them and be ye separate, says the Lord. Don't touch what is unclean, and I will receive you in fellowship. They're already believers. They're restoring the fellowship. And therefore, having these promises, let us cleanse ourselves from filthiness of the flesh. That's the outward part, the actions, if you will. And the spirit, that's the attitudes. That's the inside. So inside and out. Perfecting holiness in the fear of God. So the fear of God should lead us to a deeper walk with the Lord in holiness with him. So once again, the fear of the Lord, we saw four different aspects to it in the lives of those who are wicked, those who are not wicked but unbelievers, those who are believers who are backslidden and temporarily had that fear of the Lord eclipsed in their walk with the Lord. And then those who are actively engaged in cultivating that practice of the fear of the Lord. And it should be done always, as we mentioned before, that verse in Deuteronomy that reminds us that we should always be walking in the fear of the Lord. From our end, not just from our youth up, but always during the course of the day as well. So that's a great verse for that. Another New Testament scripture dealing with that portion. There is one more, and I did come across this too. Let's turn back to the book of Acts, chapter 9. Acts chapter 9. And this is segueing now to bringing both of these things together in the old and the new. And I'm going to look at some examples of that. Some we've already talked about in the previous message. Actually, the first message. But Acts chapter 9, the early church is advancing. It's multiplying. There's lots of people coming to know the Lord. On the day of Pentecost, there were 3,000 that came to know Christ at the preaching of Peter at Pentecost, in contrast to the 3,000 that died in book of Exodus, where it's brought out. Exodus chapter 32 talks about when the law was instituted, 3,000 died, about 3,000. Now, in Acts chapter 2, 3,000 find life in Christ. That's the giving of the gospel, the contrast between law and grace. Then in Acts chapter 9, Saul of Tarsus is converted on the road to Damascus. Incidentally, it's part of three conversions. Chapter 8 is the conversion of a black man, the Ethiopian eunuch. And then Acts chapter 9 is the conversion of a Semite. And a Semite would be a Jewish person, right? And that's Saul of Tarsus. He comes to know the Lord as he's struck down on the road to Damascus. Acts chapter 10 is Cornelius, and he's a white man. So the line of Japheth, Saul is the line of Shem, and Ethiopian eunuch in chapter 8 is of the line of Ham. So three different conversions, three different ways. The Ethiopian eunuch is led to the Lord by the personal work of Philip. That's personal. Then Saul of Tarsus comes to know the Lord providentially. No one was involved in it, just the Lord. People had been praying for Paul, but no one was directly involved in it. And in Acts chapter 10, Peter publicly preaching the word, and the Holy Spirit comes down upon Cornelius and those in his household. So that's the public preaching of the word. So a lot of different people come to know the Lord different ways. Personal work, preaching of the word, providentially. The Lord speaks to the heart somehow, some way. Privately, like John Wesley's heart was strangely warmed. Those things. So it's a great portion of study, 8, 9, and 10. But what I want to bring out is many people are coming to know Christ as Savior. And in verse 31, it says, then the churches throughout all Judea, Galilee, Samaria had peace and were edified, Christian churches, early assemblies, and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, they were multiplied. So when more Christians are walking in the fear of the Lord, you're going to have church growth. Okay, so forget these church gurus that come in there and say, well, listen, the secret to church growth is, you know, make sure you have good, clear signs and clean bathrooms and, you know, clean floors and make sure you have waters or sodas or whatever. I don't know. Sodas these days, that's a taboo, right? But waters and all, you know, they make a focus on the physical as well as the spiritual. They may say, let's have some, you know, neat sounding music and all that. And I'm not putting any of that down. I mean, there's a place for those things. But really, what's identified as the means of the local New Testament church growing was a fear of the Lord. People had the fear of the Lord. And that's what caused them to experience the comfort of the Holy Spirit. That's an interesting phrase, isn't it? The comfort of the Holy Spirit. I mean, he's called the Comforter a number of different places, John chapter 16, other places. He's the Comforter. But they are walking in the comfort of the Holy Spirit. So maybe because of the persecution that was going on, that's where they felt the comfort of the Holy Spirit. The word really, comfort really means strengthen. Calm and fort. A fort means strength. Like if you, you know, remember the Alamo, right? They were at the fort, right? There's a fort is a strength. When something is fortified, it's strengthened. So really the word comfort means strengthened. We think of a comforter as, you know, big downy blanket that we wrap ourselves in when on a cold night and we're nice and comfortable and soft and all that. But that's not really the origin of the word. The origin is the strength that we get from the Holy Spirit. So they're walking in the strength of the Holy Spirit and the comfort, the reminder in their persecution that God was with them. So he's comforting them by reminding them of the promises of God that he would be with them all the time. So that's strengthening, but it's also comfort, walking in the comfort of the Holy Spirit. And because of that, and the fear of the Lord, they were multiplied. So more Christians walking in the fear of the Lord will multiply the church, will strengthen the church, and they'll be edified, and there'll be peace, and there'll be other things that result from it. So the fear of the Lord is very important in terms of the Christian life and in local assembly as well. So that's an important verse dealing with the comfort of the Lord and the fear of the Lord. Okay, we're in chapter 9, so just take a look at chapter 10 now. Okay, so now we're going to look at a couple examples of the fear of the Lord in the lives of different people. And since you're in the New Testament, we'll take a look at Cornelius. Now, Cornelius was a centurion. It says in verse 1, there was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of what was called the Italian regiment or the Italian band. And a centurion was someone who was in charge of 100 people. And so Cornelius is described in verse 2. He's got 8 different characteristics that describe him. He's, don't forget, a Roman soldier, military man, all right? Roman army, the occupying army in the nation of Israel. And it says of him, Cornelius, he's a devout man and one who feared God. So he feared the Lord. Here's the fear of the Lord. He feared God. But he's a Roman. But he feared God. Now the Romans were polytheists. They believed in many gods. But not Cornelius, the centurion. He repudiated the polytheistic observance of gods in his nation for the one true God. But was he a believer? He wasn't yet. We'll show you why. But he feared God with all his household. So here's an example of someone who's not a believer, but he still feared God. Now, he sounds like he's a believer because it says he gave alms generously to the people and he prayed to God always. So obviously he feared God because he had a God awareness. And so you'd think, wow, this guy was a believer. He even had a vision. It says in verse 3, on the 9th hour, he saw clearly in a vision an angel of God coming to him and saying to him, Cornelius, and he responds. So he's divinely instructed, and you say, how can this guy not be a believer? And in verse 9, it says, the next day he went up to his housetop, and he's getting ready for dinner, and the heaven opened, and a great sheet came down, and had all these animals on it, described in verse 12, 4-footed animals, wild beasts, creeping things, birds of the air. It would represent, by the way, different types of people. Domesticated people, people who are good family people, they need to know the Lord. Wild beasts, those are wild, they need to know the Lord, people like that. Creeping things, we know there's a lot of creeps out there, they need to know the Lord. Birds of the air, they're the high flyers, they need to know the Lord. As a matter of fact, Cornelius was a high flyer, if you want to call it that, because he was a centurion in charge of 100 people, and the Ethiopian eunuch was a high flyer. He was a man, it says, of great authority under Candace, the queen of Ethiopia. So he was a high flyer. So birds of the air could be like high flyers. I remember hearing the testimony of a fellow who came to know the Lord later in life, toward the end of his life. And when he was nearing the end of his days, he would only have this testimony. He'd say, just a creeping thing. Just a creeping thing. In other words, he had gotten into the kingdom of heaven, and he viewed himself as just a no good creeping thing. But he was thankful that the Lord saved him, even though he was just a creeping thing. Just like it says right here, creeping thing. So different types of people would fit into this category. And Peter had to be reminded of that, that the God's grace is for all people, of all types. And so he is describing that right here in this vision. God is to Cornelius. But he feared God, and you'd think this guy is a believer. Well, he's not a believer because if you look in chapter 11, just look with me for a second to chapter 11, and look at verse 14. Chapter 11, verse 14. This whole scene of chapter 10 is being reiterated about Cornelius' experience, and it's being told in verse 14. Well, verse 13, again, context. He told us how he had seen an angel, Cornelius, seen an angel standing in his house, who said to him, send men to Joppa, call for Simon, whose surname is Peter, and who will tell you words by which you, Cornelius, and your household will be saved. So that means they weren't saved yet, because he's reiterating the events that took place in chapter 10. Chapter 10 is where we have Cornelius described as a person who feared God, but he wasn't a believer yet. So you can still fear the Lord, but not have a true faith in the Lord until you come to trust Christ. But the point of the matter is, Peter here still feared God. And so it's like that unjust judge who didn't fear the Lord, but in some ways he acknowledged those things. And the nations that we looked at also who feared the Lord. So here's an example with Cornelius who feared God, and that fear of the Lord led him to Christ. So in a very real sense, you could say the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. In his case, Cornelius's, the fear of the Lord led to understanding who Christ was, in whom are all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Chapter 9 of Proverbs, verse 10, he's the beginning of knowledge. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7. Okay, so see all the connections here with the fear of the Lord and with wisdom. So the fear of the Lord comforts us through the Holy Spirit, multiplies the churches, and it also can lead someone to the Lord Jesus. So the idea then is to instill the fear of the Lord. I don't want to elaborate on this, but I've heard situations where some women who have been accosted by an accoster, one strategy to deal with that is to bring the Lord into the picture. I've heard that taking place where an accoster sexually accosted women. The woman would bring the Lord into the picture. Why are you sinning against the Lord, God? And immediately when the Lord was brought into the picture, that killed that desire, and the person, the accoster, would flee. So I've heard situations like that. So this is the fear, bringing the fear of the Lord. So when anybody sins or is in the midst of sinning, they're not thinking about God. They're thinking about the situation. So by bringing the Lord into the picture, the fear of the Lord, it's like what it says in John chapter 1, dispels the darkness, right? And the darkness overcame it not. So there's a real spiritual sense that these things are very real, very powerful. And so the fear of the Lord can do that in people's lives. So Acts chapter 9, Acts chapter 10 gives us some great insights, again, on the fear of the Lord. So let's take a look at some Old Testament examples of the fear of the Lord in the lives of these people. We've already made mention of these before, I realize. So now it's kind of a wrap-up in some ways. But let's go back to Job, the book of Job, chapter 1. And let's kind of pull it all together in the time that we have remaining. Job chapter 1 and verse 1, there was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was blameless and upright and one who feared God and shunned evil. So four characteristics to the character of Job here, not including the ones that would follow afterwards. He was blameless, he was upright, he feared God, and he shunned evil. So this fear of the Lord incorporates these other aspects. It says in verse 2, he had 7 sons and 3 daughters, and his possessions were many, and he was one of the greatest people of all the East. And one day he said, well, maybe my children might have sinned. So in case they did, tells me he didn't know, so they were probably really good. He would offer burnt offerings. He said in verse 5, second half of it, Job said, it may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. So thus Job did continually. So he had to fear the Lord all the time in his life. Just turn to Job chapter 28. Job chapter 28 and verse 28. The last verse of that chapter, chapter 28, says, to man, he, that is God, said, behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. And depart from evil is understanding. So we certainly are living in a day in which more is made of degrees, credentials, scholastic credentials, and to this audience that I'm speaking to here this morning, I don't have to explain to too many that we would attend meetings that would say, okay, well, education is not a bad thing. It could be a bad thing, but it's not necessarily a bad thing. But what qualifies anybody from teaching the Word of God is not because you went to such and such a seminary or such and such a school. I'm not against seminaries, not against colleges. But that's not what qualifies you. What qualifies you is, number one, you're gifted from the Lord. I mean, the Lord gives you that ability, whatever degree that would be, number one. And number two, you have to know the Word of God, so you have to study the Word of God. It's not going to a college, not getting a teaching from the feet of some, you know, instructor. So it says right here in chapter 28, verse 28, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. Depart from evil, that's understanding. That's where it really is. And I've heard story after story, and I've seen it myself. The Smiths are here, you know, you're related to the Bateman family, right? So Bob Bateman, down at Linwood Assembly, told me the story one time that they were at a funeral of someone down in the Linwood area of New Jersey, and it was in the wintertime, and it was a snowstorm. And the guy that had gone to be with the Lord went to the local Baptist church or something like that. You know, but everybody knew him there, including the people from the Linwood Assembly. So Bob Bateman told me the story. He said, the snow was so bad that the pastor of that church couldn't get there. All right? Because the snow was bad. So, like, everybody's frantic. Oh, no, the pastor's not here. What are we going to do? You know, and so Bob Bateman said, well, there's a fellow here. He could give a nice message for this fellow. There was a crowd that was already there. It started snowing during the travel there. The guy's name was Angus Weir. Now, I don't know the guy's name. I don't know him, but I heard the name, and he was down at that meeting. So he took the service. And, you know, he's just like a lot of brethren in the meetings. You know, they just study the Word of God, and they are familiar with the passages, and they give the Word out. And that's, you know, it's like we are used to it, because we believe in the priesthood of all believers. And you have your gift exercised. And so he gives this very wonderful message. And the funeral director and others in the audience, who was that guy? What a message. Where did he study? And Bob's answer to the funeral director is, that's Brother Weir. He's a retired oil burner mechanic. A retired oil burner mechanic. That was the credentials he had. In other words, he was just a common, everyday citizen. Not somebody who went to a school and learned how to give a funeral service. So I thought that was a good testimony for somebody like that. I mean, you know, I've spoken a number of times over at Ocean Grove and given ministry just from the pavilion there, open air meeting. And, you know, afterwards somebody said, well, where do you go to school? And so, well, didn't go to school for it at all. We just study the Word of God in our local church. People don't quite get that. They're thinking that you paid lots of money to get a lot of education to qualify yourself. But here the Word of God is saying, the fear of the Lord is wisdom. Understanding the Word of God regarding the Lord. Brother Bill Bechtel in our meeting with the Lord for many years now, he said he read thousands of books. Thousands of books. He had no higher than a ninth grade education. But his the commitment to read the Word of God and books that dealt with the Word of God was the beginning of wisdom, beginning of knowledge for him. And so he was very, very intelligent, very smart, could talk the issues. Well, it didn't matter if he went to Harvard or Yale or anything like that. It mattered if he feared the Lord and wanted to know about the Lord. And so the Lord would give that knowledge and give that understanding. And the Psalms say, I have more understanding than all my teachers, for thy testimonies are my meditations. I understand more than the ancients. And so studying the Word of God and having a fear of the Lord, you can't go wrong. Having a fear of the Lord, understanding the Lord, reading His Word, being around others, and getting the benefit of ministry from others. You become wiser than the world, even though the world thinks it might be wise, way wiser. And it's because of the fear of the Lord. So the fear of the Lord is so significant. So here Job was one who practiced the fear of the Lord. And here God is saying to him that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom in essence. And depart from evil is understanding. To depart from evil is knowing about the Lord and then doing it, departing from evil. So there's a tie between knowing the fear of the Lord and doing what is right because of that knowledge of his awareness in our lives, and it's departing from evil. So we shun evil like the scripture talks about. So Job 1:1 talks about the fact that he shunned evil. Okay, let's take a look at Joseph. We haven't looked at Joseph. Genesis chapter 42. Genesis chapter 42. Here is Joseph. And how does the fear of the Lord, how does that concept affect his life? Genesis chapter 42 and verse 18. And once again, we will bring in the context here. Joseph is talking to his brothers, and they're going to put Benjamin in prison as, you know, as collateral, we might say. So, verse 16, send one of you and let him bring your brother, and you shall be kept in prison, that your words may be tested to see whether there is any truth in you. Joseph here is, you know, is disguising himself. He's not known yet. Whether there is any truth in you or else, by the life of Pharaoh, surely you are spies. It was a charge to see how they would respond. So he put them all together in prison for 3 days. Then Joseph said to them the third day, do this and live, for I fear God. So he is saying that he fears the Lord. So Joseph here is acknowledging the fact that they had nothing to worry about because he feared God. So they were safe. They were, because Joseph had confessed or said to them, I fear God. I remember a woman in our assembly, I heard her give her testimony. And it was, she came to know the Lord one day up in North Jersey. And she was involved in a car accident. And she hit the other car. And out of the car comes four huge guys walking right at her. She smashed their car. Four guys came walking out of the car up to her. And she basically said, this is it for me. Those four guys had just come from a Bible study and witnessed to her and led her to Christ. Now, if you were in a car accident, who would you rather have come out of that car? Motorcycle or whatever, you know, some guys from the inner city, or four guys coming from a Bible study. I'd rather have four guys from a Bible study. And in essence, that's what's happening here with Joseph. He is saying to them, you're in prison, but you don't have any worry about it. I fear God. So he's acknowledging the fact that he fears the Lord. So you'd rather have somebody who fears the Lord and acknowledges that, because God is in their awareness. They're knowledgeable of the fact that God is there, rather than somebody who didn't fear God at all. And so, so that's an example in Joseph's experience. Let's take a look at something that David said. Before we do that, let's go to Nehemiah. Let's go to Nehemiah chapter 5. Nehemiah chapter 5. And verse 15. So Nehemiah is a little bit before Job. Nehemiah chapter 5 and verse 15. Nehemiah is trying to build the walls of Jerusalem. And the gates, of course, chapter 3 is about the gates. There's some opposition he gets. And so he's giving some clear instruction. Chapter 5 and verse 14. Nehemiah is going to cite his own example. He says, moreover, from the time I was appointed to be their governor in the land of Judah, from the 20th year until the 32nd year of King Artaxerxes, 12 years, neither I nor my brothers ate the governor's provisions. What he's basically saying there is we didn't steal from the shelf. Okay, we didn't eat the governor's provisions. Verse 15, but the former governors who were before me laid burdens on the people and took from them bread and wine. They stole it. They grabbed it for themselves. Besides the 40 shekels of silver that were actually bribes. These are the former governors. Yes, even their servants bore rule over the people, but I did not do so because of the fear of God. So Nehemiah said, I'm living in a conscious awareness that God is watching over me in the fear of God, and I didn't steal from the till. I didn't help myself for the benefits. I didn't take the money. I didn't eat the king's provisions. The other guys did, but I didn't. And that's what the fear of God is. It is a governor. I shouldn't use that word in this case with Nehemiah. It's a tether. It holds person back. So, as it says in Proverbs, only by the fear of the Lord will men depart from evil. That's a key verse. We didn't even look at that. Only by the fear of the Lord will men depart from evil. So, the way that evil is kept in check is by the fear of the Lord. And Nehemiah is talking about that, and he said that he didn't do these things. The other guys did, but he wasn't counted amongst their number because he feared God. So that's a great verse right there, 5:15, Nehemiah chapter 5 and verse 15. Okay, let's look at another one. We're going to look at two more. I already showed you Joshua chapter 24. Joshua is a great example. Remember he said, fear the Lord and serve the Lord with sincerity, with a true heart. That was Joshua chapter 24, verses 14, 15. We already looked at that example. But let's take a look at David now. We've referred to David, but let's take a look at this one. 2 Samuel chapter 23 and verse 3. Chapter 23 and verse 3, 2 Samuel. Got about two more or three more scriptures, and we'll finish up. 2 Samuel 23. And verse 3. Verse 1 to start. These are the last words of David. Thus says David, the son of Jesse, thus says the man raised up on high, the anointed of the God of Jacob, and the sweet psalmist of Israel. Verse 2. The Spirit of the Lord spoke by me, and his word was on my tongue. This is what was said. The God of Israel said, the rock of Israel spoke to me. He who rules over men must be just, ruling in the fear of God. Great verse. The charge, he said, very first, before he explains anything in detail, he says the first thing you need to have in line is an understanding of the fear of God. You got to rule in the fear of God. Rule knowing that you are also in the sight of a stronger ruler than you. So he who rules over men must be just, ruling in the fear of God. So there's the exhortation for anybody in responsible positions. And that's what David is saying here. So that's a great verse, 2 Samuel 23 and verse 3. I explained to you already about Jehoshaphat and how he had a loyal and faithful heart. And he said that they should rule in the fear of God. That was from 2 Chronicles chapter 19 and verses 6 through 9. And I also mentioned to you about Noah, who moved with fear, godly fear. So, and from Hebrews chapter 11. So what we have is Abraham, Joseph, Obadiah from 1 Kings 18, Nehemiah from Nehemiah 5, David here from 2 Samuel 23, Jehoshaphat from 2 Chronicles chapter 19, and Joshua from Joshua chapter 24. Not all that chronological order, as you can tell. And did I say Job? Job from Job chapter 1. The last one I want to take a look at is Isaiah chapter 11. Isaiah chapter 11. And here's one of the verses of the branch of the Lord, which is a reference to the Lord Jesus, a prophetic reference. It's David, but a reference to the Lord. There shall come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse, root. So something comes from the root. It's both a root and a branch. It's pre-existence and then afterwards. A branch shall grow out of his roots. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. And here are the seven components of... Oh, I do. Okay. I won't think I'll take it that long, but thank you. So the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might. The Spirit of the Lord is the first one. And so counsel, might, the Spirit of knowledge, that's the sixth, and of the fear of the Lord, which is kind of funny. It's a prophetic verse dealing with Christ. He's the rod from the stem of Jesse. But he also had the fear of the Lord. Now the Lord here, L-O-R-D, is all capital letters, right? So it's Jehovah. So it's talking about God the Father. Jehovah, L-O-R-D, all capital letters. That's one of the names of God. The covenant names of God in the Old Testament were Elohim, represented by G-O-D. Lord, represented by L-O-R-D, all capital letters, small caps, as you can see. And Adonai, which is L-O-R-D, small case letters, capital L, but then small lowercase L-O-R-D. That's Adonai, meaning our master. So those are the three names. So here it is a prophetic reference to Christ, who has the seven spirits. The Spirit of the Lord, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, counsel, might, knowledge, and fear of the Lord. So over in Revelation chapter 5, let's take a look there for a second, since I have a few extra minutes, more than I thought. Revelation chapter 5, it says in verse 5, "But one of the elders said to me, 'Do not weep, behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David,'" there it is, the Root of David, "'has prevailed to open the scroll and to loose its seven seals. And I looked, and behold, in the midst of the throne,'" which is going to be Christ, who's in the midst. He's always in the midst. There's eight passages in the New Testament that talk about the Lord being in the midst. This is one of them. "'He has prevailed to open the scroll, loose the seals, saw in the midst of the throne four living creatures. In the midst of the elders stood a lamb as though it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth.'" Seven spirits of God. So those are the seven spirits of God, the full complement of the Lord, Spirit of the Lord, back in Isaiah 11, wisdom, understanding, counsel, might, knowledge, and fear of the Lord. So he's saying all that to say the fear of the Lord is the component in that. So therefore, to me, the conclusion is that all these godly examples of heroes of the faith, Job and Abraham, Joseph, Obadiah, Nehemiah, David, Jehoshaphat, Joshua, all these are the heroes of the faith, and they all had the fear of the Lord in them. It's part of their lives. So did Christ. And we want to be like Christ. And so we want to have the fear of the Lord as well, just as he did. Now he's omniscient and omnipotent, omnipresent, so he's different than us. But he still did everything when he came to this scene, took the place of the dependent one, would wake up early and go to pray. And everything he did would consult the Father. It says that when he was amongst the multitude with the fishes and the loaves, he bowed his head and gave thanks. He was aware of the Lord's presence. He knew that, being the Lord. But he did everything as our example so that we should do the same and acknowledge the fear of the Lord, acknowledge the Lord, awareness of the Lord. So he did the same thing in that way, in a very practical sense. And so there's another example of the fear of the Lord In this case, it's dealing with the Lord himself. Okay, I think I got all my scriptures covered pretty well. The one, I think I read this, but, there is one more. I'm just going to read it. I said that a couple times, I realized that. But I like this one. I forgot this one. Okay, so the Lord is the tantamount here, right? The most important. But let's take a look at Proverbs. Turn to Proverbs again. Chapter 31. Proverbs chapter 31. Can't neglect this, right? Definitely can't neglect this one. So chapter 31. Just for knowledge. I always like when you come to studies, if you go away with something, you say, wow, I didn't see that before. If you do that just once, then it was worth your payment, right? It's worth the admission ticket that you pay to get in. You're supposed to be laughing. Okay. Proverbs 31. The words of King Lemuel. Now, who here can tell me who King Lemuel is? Anybody know? We generally don't. Because there was no King Lemuel. You look at all the kings of Israel and Judah, there was no King Lemuel. So who's King Lemuel? Scholars think it's Solomon. There's just another name for Solomon. He's the one that wrote this book. Probably Solomon. The utterance which his mother taught him. So who was Solomon's mother? Bathsheba. What happened with Bathsheba? Where did she come into the picture? Adultery. So this is Bathsheba, if King Lemuel is Samuel, which I think it is. This is Bathsheba who committed adultery, lost a child as a result of that, conceived again and had Solomon. And Solomon is writing this. And he's telling about his mother's godly advice to him in this chapter 31. Follow the thinking, right? She says, verse 2, what, my son? What, son of my womb, son of my vows? Don't give your strength to women. This is a mother talking to her son. It's not a father talking to the son. This is a mother. She says, don't give your strength to women, nor your ways to that which destroys kings. All I have to do is watch the news. Something circulating right now about the guy in Virginia, right, for all his past improprieties. Okay, destroys authorities, right? Verse 4, it's not for you, not for kings, O Lemuel, for kings to drink wine. So he's going to talk about intoxication here. For princes intoxicating drink, lest they drink and forget the law, pervert the justice of all the afflicted. Give strength. If you're going to give a drink, strong drink, give it to him who's perishing, and wine to those who are bitter of heart. It's kind of a bit of a sarcastic thing. Let him drink and forget his poverty. Some have looked at these verses and think it's a, you know, encouragement to go drinking, but it's not. To remember his misery no more. Intemperance is what's really being encouraged here. First he talks about immorality, then he talks about intemperance. Now he's talking about indifference. Verse 8, open your mouth for the speechless, the cause of those who are appointed to die. Open your mouth, judge righteously, plead the cause of the poor and needy. So don't be somebody sitting on the sideline. Go out there and do something. Okay, so verse 10. Who can find a virtuous woman? This is still the words of Bathsheba. Again, keep in mind what was part of her life. Who can find a virtuous woman? Virtuous wife. For her worth is far above rubies. The heart of her husband safely trusts in her. He will have no lack of gain, nor does... You'll do him good, not evil, all the days of her life. And on, we've heard this message on Mother's Day a zillion times, right? So, talks about all those things. At the very end, verse 30, favor is deceitful and beauty is vain or passing, but a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. So the woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. So there's the fearing the Lord. Who, you know, what's the benefit of fearing the Lord? You get praise for it. I haven't heard anybody say anything unkind about, except the enemies of the Lord, saying something unkind about somebody who fears the Lord, somebody who loves the Lord, who prays, who who says, I'm praying for you, who knits things and sends them to missionaries overseas. I don't hear any bad talk about those people. And so she's that person who does those things. She fears the Lord. Give her the fruit of her hands. Let her own works praise her in the gates. So here's the woman who fears the Lord. She is to be praised. There's a last verse I'd like to bring out. And it's in Ecclesiastes, just the next page, but chapter 12. So let's go to chapter 12. Solomon is the writer of this. He wrote the Proverbs. He wrote the Song of Solomon. He wrote Ecclesiastes. And Ecclesiastes, called the happy hunting ground of the cults, right? Because he's explaining things from man's standpoint. And some people who don't know the Lord misinterpret these verses and run with them. But Solomon is going to sum things up in his in this book, Ecclesiastes. And just look at the last two verses of chapter 11 before we go in chapter 12. He says, rejoice, O young man, in your youth, and let your heart cheer you in the days of your youth. Walk in the ways of your heart, in the sight of your eyes. Sounds open-ended right there. But he says, but know that for all these, God will bring you into judgment. There's the awareness that if you step out of line, God will judge. Paul wrote to the Corinthians and says, God will judge those who are without, 1 Corinthians chapter 5. So God judges non-believers if they do something that he doesn't want them to do, and they do it, he'll judge them, 1 Corinthians 5. God will bring you into judgment. Therefore, remove sorrow from your heart, put away evil from your flesh, for childhood and youth are vanity. So he gives a really clear instruction there. So then he's going to sum up the whole book of Ecclesiastes. And at the very end of the chapter, in verse 11, chapter 12, verse 11, he says, the words of the wise are like goads, or like words of scholars, well-driven nails given by one shepherd. Further, my son, be admonished by these, of making many books there is no end. Much study is wearisome to the flesh. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. He's just summing it all up. This is what it's all about. Fear God and keep his commandments. This is man's all. For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil. That's really the fear of the Lord. Knowing that God will bring every work into judgment, every secret thing, whether good or evil. And that verse right there, verse 14, could be preached to a mixed crowd of believers and unbelievers alike. You can say to an unbeliever, God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil. You can speak that to a non-believer. But you can turn around and speak that same verse to a believer. God will bring every work into judgment at the judgment seat of Christ. That's a judgment that we're brought into. Not the judgment of punishment. We've passed from judgment. John 5:24 says that no longer brought into judgment. But we will be evaluated, including every secret thing, whether it's good or evil, will be brought into judgment. So that's the sum of the matter. And it all revolves around the fear of the Lord, as we've been looking at all morning. So there are some scriptures that talk about the fear of the Lord, a little study in the fear of the Lord. I hope that speaks to your heart in some way and will remind you of how important this whole concept is in the walk of the believer. So let's give thanks for the food as we close in our word of prayer. Father, we thank you again for your precious word and acknowledge the fact that understanding you and aware of the fact that you're always there is what gets us on the right path, the path that begins that path of knowledge and of wisdom and of understanding and of peace and of joy and of forgiveness and of completeness and everything else that we see from the scriptures. We thank you, Father, for the fact that you love us, you care for us, You have the best in mind for us. You've given us resources spiritually to succeed. We thank you for the promises of your word. We thank you for the Holy Spirit. We pray that we would walk in the strength and comfort of the Holy Spirit. Pray that we would be willing and available to serve you every step of the way, because we realize you're there. You're evaluating, understanding everything in our lives and in our walk with you. So we thank you for these things. We pray your blessing on the food that's been provided. We give thanks in the name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen.